my watch off this morning because I know we're limited for time, and I promise you we will be finished at our normal time. When we were in South Africa and I spoke at a conference, I was told that in the previous 2 days, two speakers who had spoken, each one took off his watch and said, "Do you know what it means when a preacher takes off his watch and lays it on the podium? Absolutely nothing." And the second speaker gave it, not realizing the first speaker had given it the day before, and the joke fell absolutely flat, which proves that old jokes never die, they just sound that way. You do know what they call a preacher whose jokes are always falling flat, don't you? Johnny Parson. We are reminded in these verses of some very important facts that I want to remind you of this morning, and then bring three principles out that are important to what I want to say in these moments. Number one, that Christianity, more personally our faith, rests upon historical events. In fact, as you glean your way through these verses that I just read, you will notice that the life of Christ is referred to, the death of Christ, his crucifixion, his suffering is mentioned, his resurrection from the dead, his appearing to his disciples during the course of those 40 days, then his ascension into the heavens, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and finally, at the end of this age, the second coming of Jesus Christ. As he went, so shall he return, is the message that comes from verse 11. And I encourage you this morning to remind yourself frequently that your faith rests upon actual historical events that really did occur. In fact, the average fifth grader in school today is taught that Julius Caesar invaded Britain in 55 BC. And yet the only document that we have alluding to that goes back only as far as 9th century AD. And yet, we have 5,000 New Testament manuscripts, 5,000, over 5,000 New Testament manuscripts, with many of them dating back to the 2nd century AD, 700 years before. Documents that clearly testify to the authenticity of the Scriptures as we now have them. And I can clearly say to you this morning that our faith rests upon real historical events. Now in verse 3, notice that he is saying here that Jesus proved himself, and the writer is Luke the physician, proved himself to be alive by many infallible proofs or demonstrative evidences. In other words, the disciples, even the most skeptical among them, was firmly convinced that Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead. And this is the basis, then, of the great commission that Jesus gives to his disciples. Because he was resurrected, because he is living, and because he is coming again, therefore he commissioned his followers to go to the ends of the earth. So I have entitled this message this morning, Operation End of the Earth, because this is the mission that our Savior gave to us, and it's all based upon his resurrection from among the dead. I love always when I conclude a funeral service or memorial service, and when we conclude it at the graveside, to be able to bring out some of those great principles from 1 Corinthians 15, how because Christ lives, we too shall live. And then you get to the very end of that marvelous exposition in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, because of this, because he lives, you be steadfast, immovable, always be firmly rooted in your faith. Stand firm in what you believe regarding the death and resurrection and second coming of Christ. And always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, what is the work of the Lord? What did he give us to do during these intervening days? I hate to interrupt this morning, but I feel awfully warm up here, do you? It is warm up here. Would one of the ushers please come up and turn our thermostat down up here. What is the work of the Lord? I want us to look at three thoughts in the moments that we have brought out in these verses. Number one, our mission. What is our mission? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record these instructions from our commander-in-chief before his ascension. as he commanded his followers to become involved in Operation End of the Earth. And I remind you that this great commission, as it is given in verse 8 in our present text, is also reiterated in every one of the first four books of the New Testament called the four Gospels. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them first of all, identifying them with Christ in faith, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And his promise is, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we are to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And I remind you of the number of times in the Great Commission that all or every is mentioned. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 46 and 47, we are to preach this gospel of repentance and the remission of sin in his name to all the nations. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus, as he's with his disciples, said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I now send you." There's our mission. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." And by the way, this is the divine outline that the Holy Spirit gives for the entire book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, on through Acts chapter 7, into Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we have the gospel going out to Jerusalem and centered primarily in and around Jerusalem. Then beginning in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we have now the gospel going out into Judea and Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 13, with that first great apostolic missionary venture involving the Apostle Paul, the gospel now goes out to the very ends of the earth. And we know historically that Paul went as far as Spain, which would be the furthest point west in the European continent. And Thomas, it is said by tradition, went as far as India. So that much of that part of the world had been evangelized by the end of the very first century. And now we too have a part in being divine workers, or workers together with God, in accomplishing the Great Commission, in making it known to the ends of the earth in our day. Now, I believe that the reason why the Great Commission is recorded in all five of the first books of the New Testament is in order that it would be absolutely clear, crystal clear, what our Commander-in-Chief wants from us. I think we can learn so much by watching war as it develops, as we have been doing for the past week and a half. And many of our troops this morning, if they were to be asked, why are we here in the Middle East, there would probably be varying opinions. Our Commander-in-Chief, the President of the United States, keeps reminding the press and all of us and the whole world that the reason why we are there, in his opinion, is to liberate Kuwait. And that was the sound that went out when the planes first began their flight towards Iraq. Operation Liberation of Kuwait has now begun. And we need to remind ourselves frequently, because we can hear so many voices crying, what are we to be doing during this present age? What is the work of the Lord? And our Savior, our Commander-in-Chief, wanted it to be extremely clear that our Great Commission is to go out and make disciples of all the nations. This, by the way, is also the answer to those who would say, why are we giving so much money? Why are we giving so much attention towards foreign missions? Missionaries that are on the other side of the world, why are we doing that when there are so many needs here at home? You know why we're doing it? Because our Commander-in-Chief commanded us to do it. Whether we understand it or not, that's what he has commanded us to do. And as we are learning from watching our troops in the Middle East, they cannot decide, well, if I will fight or I will not fight. But they are there, whether they want to be or not, they are there because the Commander-in-Chief has commanded that that's where they are to be and what they are to be doing. And we can learn so much from watching them. And Jesus Christ, as our Commander-in-Chief, did not want us to be unclear regarding our mission. We can ignore it. We can decide that we will not get involved in it, but we cannot miss it. And we will not be able to plead ignorance in that day when we give an accounting to him. We simply won't be able to do it. How can we carry out this great mission? That's our mission in verse 8. But how are we to do that? Let's look briefly at the means in which this is to be done. Verse 4, the Holy Spirit would come upon you. That is the promise that the Father gave. The gift that the Father would give is the Holy Spirit. And once Jesus ascended to the Father, He would give the Holy Spirit. And that's how we account for Acts chapter 2, what happened on the day of Pentecost. And then notice in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Everybody knows the power of possibility thinking is popularized today by TV preacher Robert Schuller. And the story is told that on one occasion he invited singer Pat Boone to sing for his congregation. He introduced Boone by saying that Pat sometimes gets tired of his all-American boy image. Once a year, said Schuller, Pat checks into a motel under an assumed name, closes the drapes, goes into the closet, puts on black shoes. And the congregation, as they heard that, all laughed because, as you know, you younger folks may not, Pat Boone is known for his white suede shoes. The second time Pat Boone came to Crystal Cathedral, he remembered what Schuller had said about him and how he had introduced him, and he was ready. He told the congregation that Schuller sometimes gets tired of his image too. So once a year he will check into a motel under an assumed name, go to his room, pull the drapes closed, go into the closet, shut the door, and cry out, "It's impossible. I can't do it. I can't do it." And this is how we feel sometimes when we look at the Great Commission. I'm to be involved in carrying the gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ, His death and His resurrection, His atonement for our sin. Eternal life can only be found in Him. I am to carry that good news to the end of the earth. I can't even share that news with my next door neighbor. It's impossible. How do I do it? It's terribly intimidating. Imagine the commander of our armed forces, if he would have sent 450,000 fighting men and women who were ready for war over to Kuwait or over to Saudi, and they look around, what's the first thing they would ask? Where's our equipment? What are we going to fight with? Where are the planes? Where are the B-52s? Where are the tanks? Where are the guns? Where are the missiles? Where are the Patriots? We want to know what equipment's available to us for this great venture. But I want to tell you something this morning that I am absolutely convinced of beyond any reasonable doubt whatsoever. We have a far greater power available to us today to share the gospel of Jesus Christ that many of us have never even tried or tested or tapped into, and that is the power of the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit. I can sense the presence of God here this morning, as I did in the early service and as I do almost every Sunday when I speak. And I have the joy and the thrill of sensing God speaking through me, fallible me. And I would love for some of you to have that same joy and thrill of being able to test the equipment that God has given to you, the Holy Spirit, and sense His presence and sense Him using you as you reach out in your feeble attempt to share Christ with your neighbor and build relationships that may be eternal in impact. You know, one of the good things, I guess, from a military perspective about this war is they're getting an opportunity to test their equipment, which they'd never done before. Many of these technical discoveries that we've made through outer space research and so forth, never been able to test till this present war. And yet a greater tragedy is that there are many of us this morning who've been believers that we've never really been able to see how God can use us, even though He's given us the very best of equipment. The same Spirit that was involved as the agent in creation has now been given to us to go with us, to convict the world of sin, of unrighteousness, and of judgment. And verse 8 says that Jesus would give His followers this person, this presence, this divine presence, the Holy Spirit, who would make them effective witnesses once the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And we now, the moment we believe, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, when you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I love the story that Tim Bowden tells in his book. one crowded hour about an amusing incident that happened in Borneo during the confrontation between the Malaysians and the Indonesians back in 1964, and you may remember that war. A group of Gurkhas from Nepal, and they were tremendous fighters, if you know anything about the Gurkhas, were asked if they would be willing to jump from transport planes into combat against the Indonesians if the need arose. The Gurkhas had the right to turn down the request because they'd never been trained as paratroopers. They didn't know how to jump. The Gurkhas told the British officer in command that they would jump if the land was marshy or reasonably soft with no rocky outcrops. Also, they had two requests. They wanted the plane to fly as slowly as possible and as low as possible, no more than 100 feet high above the ground. And the British officer pointed out that the planes always flew as slowly as possible when dropping troops. However, he noted, to jump from 100 feet was impossible because the parachutes would not even open in time from that height. The Gurkha said, well, that's all right then. We'll jump with parachutes anywhere. You didn't mention parachutes before. You know, when Jesus said to go out and make disciples of all the nations, he gave us the best parachute we could ever have, the Holy Spirit. He sends us out into a world, and it can be tremendously intimidating, but not when we have the creating force of God with us. But some of you have never had the joy of being able to see how God can demonstrate his power through you because you've never taken the opportunity to equip yourself. And by the way, we're going to have that training, I mentioned it, beginning 2 weeks from tonight. Those five series of videos that you saw alluded to here in the presentation this morning to equip you in friendship evangelism, how to build relationships with non-Christian neighbors, and how to begin to share your faith with them. We believe as leadership in the church, this is so important for all of us to know that we want to make it available to you, and we're going to do that beginning 2 weeks from tonight at 6:30 during our evening service. We must prepare ourselves. Albert Schweitzer made a comment one time that really grabbed me. He says, you can divide the world into two groups, takers or givers. And I ask you this morning, are you a taker or are you a giver? The givers are going to be rewarded in the day of judgment. And then finally, notice the motivation. Verses 9 through 11, the motivation. When he had spoken these things, he was taken up from them, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven, two men in white apparel, angelic beings, said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. He stepped out of visibility into invisibility. At the end of this age, a time which is known only by the Father, as Jesus brings out to his disciples, at that time, he will step from out of invisibility back into visibility, and the whole world will see him. Every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, that's his Jewish brethren, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. If we were to ask the troops in that are involved over in the Middle East, what is your motivation for being here? They might say it's to defend freedom, or it's to become a war hero, or it's to stand up for our country, or it's to neutralize the power of an evil, ruthless dictator. But as Christians, we have one primary motivation for becoming involved in Operation End of the Earth, and that is that we have a living, coming Savior whose coming, I believe, is very, very near. So he ascended up from them. They no longer could see him, but one day he will return. The national news media carried a story shortly after the bombing of the American embassy in Beirut. It's always been kind of interesting to me. 250 Americans were killed, you may remember that, back in, I believe it was 1983 or 84. Many were wounded. And on national television, there was a picture of General Paul Kelly leaning over a young Marine, and the young Marine had been blinded by the explosion, and he also had a tracheotomy in his throat. So he could not see and he could not speak. But as this distinguished general bent over him, The young man reached up, felt his shoulder, and touched the four stars on the general's shoulder. 2 days later, the Marine had a birthday. General Paul Kelly came back to see this young man. The general said, "Son, we are so proud of you for what you have given for your nation." And then he took those four stars and he presented them to this wounded GI. And the young man couldn't speak, but he motioned for a pencil and paper. And on the paper he wrote two words that appear on the insignia of the Marines. Semper Fidelis, always faithful. And I wonder if our Lord was to return today and he was to step from out of invisibility back into visibility and he was to see you and he was to speak to you. And I wonder at this moment if you would be satisfied with your involvement in Operation End of the Earth. Or perhaps are you hiding this morning? Uninvolved. Fearful. Several years ago, police found a foreign exchange student who had been hiding in the attic of a church in Ann Arbor, Michigan for 4 years. His hair was clear down below his shoulders. His skin was the color of a dead man's. He'd been failing his courses at the University of Michigan and was afraid to face the consequences, so he fled the responsibility of the world to the attic of the church. And as I read that, I thought, spiritually speaking, how many of us come here and we're sort of fleeing the responsibility that Christ has given to us to go to the ends of the earth, beginning in Jerusalem, that's our own area, our own neighborhood, and then Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what our commander-in-chief has commanded us to do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I would ask you this morning, what are you going to do in view of what you've heard this morning by way of the video? Are you going to say, "Well, that's a good thing. I'm glad it's coming to our city. I don't have time to become involved." And just sort of pass it by and ignore it again. And just one more thing that I don't need. Are you going to seriously consider what your responsibility, what your response will be? I love responsibility defined as our response to God's ability, because that's what it is. Power of the Holy Spirit, just making ourselves available to Him. And I would encourage you this morning to make a firm decision as to your involvement. And begin to equip yourself so that you can clearly articulate the gospel message and then not be ashamed to share it. That's what our Commander-in-Chief has commanded us to do. And it may be that you're here this morning and you're one of those few you've heard, and yet you realize as you've listened to Louise Plough this morning, I believe we could have given an invitation when that was over, and maybe some of you would have responded. You've never trusted Christ. You don't know the joy of sins being forgiven. You don't know the joy of knowing that if you were to die today, you'd go straight into the presence of your Savior. You have no peace with God in your heart. And this morning, He's really clearly speaking to you. Don't put it off. Make that decision this morning at the end of this worship service. Come down. Introduce yourself to me. I'll introduce you to someone who can introduce you to the most important person you could ever know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the privilege this morning to be involved in Operation End of the Earth. And Lord, many of us, we confess, have taken it lightly. We've been involved in so many other things, but we've been reminded this morning of how important this Great Commission is. And I pray that you will not allow us to go any further or any longer or ignore this Great Commission anymore. Thank you for speaking. We pray that you'll bless what is given this morning. We ask that you would use it for your glory in Operation End of the Earth. Bless those missionaries who will receive from it and all of those who are involved in ministry. Thank you for those who so freely and willingly give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.